you, Brother Skyler and Sister Janet. Again, we appreciate this opportunity that the Lord's afforded to us to be here and preach on the things that God has laid upon our heart. Brother Jimmy, I don't know if you have a song selected for after I get through preaching, but I rarely, if ever, do this, but the song that I'd like for us to sing at the end of the service, or end of the sermon, is page 51. The title of our message today is very simple. It's one word. God laid this upon my heart before I could get out of here last Sunday morning. And it was so quick, so sudden, and so real that I thought to myself, well, if I'm supposed to preach on it, then you'll remind me of it before the end of the week. And he's reminded me of it about every day of the week. And so please pray for me as I look into a very, very deep subject. The title of the message is Soul. S-O-U-L. That's it. Soul. As we get ready to look into this message of soul, the Bible says, and the first time that I believe it's even mentioned in the Bible, is Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. That will be our text. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It's a very familiar verse of Scripture, yet I believe that it is misinterpreted by many people for many centuries. The verse says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." As I began to study and meditate upon this, one of the first things that I did is I looked up the English definition of the word soul. If you look up the English definition in the 1828 edition of Noah Webster's dictionary, you're going to find that there's 15 definitions. Of those 15 definitions, I'm going to select two to present in just a moment. But what really intrigues me is that the Bible, the word soul, is used only four different times. When I say four different times, I mean there's four different meanings of the word soul. The first one that we'll look at, we're not going to turn to the Scriptures, but I want to tell you what it means. The word soul is used in Job 30 and 15. When the word soul is used in Job 30 and 15, it means willing, liberal, or noble one. Now, the other place, and I'm going to take the third one because you see, the second definition or word soul that is used throughout the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament or the New Testament means the same word. So the third way that the word soul is used, actually it's used in this verse and then the next verse, but it's in Isaiah 57 and 16. Isaiah 57 and 17 will use the word soul, but it's in a different context. In Isaiah 57 and 16, the word soul means breathe. Put that as number three. So if you put it at number two, put it at number three. So the first place we find that it is utilized differently from all the other places in the Bible, and I said there's four different ways, and the other in the Old Testament of the word soul, and every time that you read the word soul in the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek, it all translates, are you ready for this? Animal. Did you know that? Animal. Now, you can see by just the word animal that a lot of people may translate it in a way that is not intended for God and how he presented it. But if you look at the Hebrew word and the Greek word, it stands for animal. But keep in mind, it's a noun. It's a noun. So that means, as Rhonda confirmed just a moment ago, because a lot of times, and if I'd asked Sister Christy, she'd have told me a noun is a person, place, or thing. So Noah Webster, I told you there was 15 definitions. Noah Webster definitely understood at least what God intended for the soul to be. His first definition is this: the spiritual, rational, immortal substance in man, which distinguishes him from brutes, animals, if you will. That part of man which enables him to think and reason, and which renders him a subject of moral government. The immortality of the soul is a fundamental article of the Christian system. Such is the nature of the human soul that, listen to this, such is the nature of the human soul that it must have a God, an object of supreme affection. Now, that was the first definition. That said, there's 15 others. I want to bring out one more before we get it a little bit further into the subject matter of the soul. His 12th definition of the word soul is an intelligent being. An intelligent being. Every soul in heaven shall bend the knee, is what that definition says. So, think with me for just a little while. What a soul is an inward person that is created in the image of God. The Bible says, and the Lord God, it's not any other. You see, only God can create a living soul. And the Lord God formed out of the dust of the ground and breathed his spirit into the nostrils, and that breath, which is the spirit of God, created life. Not just the life, life. And man became a living soul. So the soul is alive. Now that the soul is alive, we're going to look at this word in the context of the Old Testament and in the Greek, and it's the same word. In the first place, I want you to look at, goes right along with our Sunday school lesson today, and that is in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. I prayed and asked God to help me make this as simple as I know how to make this. It's one thing to take the scriptures, it's another to say that I know that, and I hear people say it a lot, and I agree with it because I have experienced it. I want to thank God for saving my soul. How many of you ever said that? What's the reason that you thank God for saving your soul? Why is it so important that we recognize a holy God that created us and made us a living soul? We became separated from God, and when we became separated from God, that soul is going to go to one of two places. This is the simplicity of it, even though it's very complex. Jesus, and what he is asking here, he asks a very important question to this person. He says, what would you exchange? What would you exchange for your soul? Keep that in mind as we read this. What would you exchange for your soul? It's a simple question, isn't it? Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. That is very important to understand, that Jesus came and to do this very thing, to die on the cross of Calvary, to be buried and to raise again, to make it possible to save your soul. You have to understand that. Then Peter rebuked him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then listen to what Jesus says. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man..." If any is what it's talking about. The word italics there, man, means it's added to give clarification. But what it means is, if any person created, any creature that is a human being that will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He said, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." So we see here that this soul that we're talking about is life. Man became a living soul, right? When God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. We were the offspring of Adam, and every person that has been born since the day of Adam was born with a living soul. Or you're not alive. So now, Jesus said, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Then listen to what he says. "For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Not the soul of somebody else. This is your soul. We're talking about your soul. We're talking about my soul before the Almighty God. And then the next thing he says is this: "Or what shall a man give in exchange?" Do you know what the word exchange means? The word exchange means an equivalent, fair exchange. The same value of your soul, there's going to have to be someone that is equivalent to that soul to exchange for you to make sure that you can profit and gain out of the whole world. And there's only one that's equivalent to that, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. So he says here, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So the first thing that you have to understand about your soul is there has to be an exchange to take place sometime within the life that you're given here on this earth. That means you only have the opportunity there with the dash. You say the dash. I've explained the dash here before, haven't I? On December the 22nd, 1962, I've got a birth certificate that says Ronald Gene Spurgeon was born to, became a living soul to Harold Gene and Wilma Gene Spurgeon. Then there's that dash on all of our grave markers. In that dash, there's going to have to be an exchange to take place. If it has not taken place, please listen very carefully, because we are talking about an eternal soul that's going to live forever. On June 28th, 1981, there was an exchange that took place. There was only two on this earth that knew about that exchange. That was the Holy Spirit that came into my soul and took away that dirty, filthy, rotten sinful nature, and he cleansed it by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ, and I became a living, eternal living soul that will live eternally with my King and my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. At the end of that dash and that date that took place with the exchange of my soul, and the equivalent value of that was the blood of Jesus Christ. And when he exchanged that, he gave me a home in glory that is going to last forever. But I'm not there yet. It might be before I get through with this message today. And if it is, it will be just all right. If by the end of this message, on this very date, that you can stamp that date at the end of that, because it doesn't matter when that date comes. What really matters is that on June 28, 1981, there was an exchange that took place. When I sought the Lord and he helped me to repent unto my sins, he helped me when I was brought low. And he put my feet upon a solid rock, is what one psalmist said. And so it is so important that you understand that about the soul. The second thing that you need to understand about your soul is that what do you tell your soul? What do you tell your soul? Do you ever talk to your soul? You say, well, Brother Spurgeon, that kind of seems silly to talk to yourself all the time. No, I would highly recommend that you do. I do. Well, you don't have to do it out in public where everybody sees you. I used to see a guy all the time, Rocky. He'd be talking to himself, and I think he was going over in his mind what he was doing at work, you know, and what he was doing at home. And people used to make fun of him, and I wouldn't do that. I said, Rocky, you have a good conversation with yourself? He said, I sure did. You see, when you have a conversation with your soul, I highly recommend that. And so does the Bible. Did you know that? It's very important that you do that. Because you see, what do you tell your required soul? If you'll look with me at Luke chapter 12, I want to show you a passage in the scripture. We're still talking about the same subject. We're talking about the soul, right? In the 13th verse of the 12th chapter of the book of Luke, Luke 12 and 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, I love it when Jesus talks. First thing he says, take heed. Listen real close. And beware of covetous for a man's life. Do you see? Twice he compared the soul to life. You have a living soul. That's your life. It's the most important element of your life. All the other things that we possess, all the other things that we're educated with, all the things that come our way, the bountiful blessings of God, they mean virtually nothing compared to your soul. Jesus said, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Then he spoke a very familiar parable. He says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, just like so many of us prospered this week. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Here he goes talking to himself. You ever talk to yourself? Listen to what he says. He says, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And listen to what he says in verse 19. He said, and I will say to my soul, soul? Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. For the person that's not saved, that's the best it's ever going to get. For the person that is saved, it's going to get a lot better than it's ever been and ever will be. He says, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be. But God said, it's not what Brother Ron says. It's not what Faith Church says. It's but what God says. God says, thou fool, this night, this day, this very hour, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Now the word required means to ask off or for or to take away. You see, death's knocking on every one of our doors. Angels are standing by to take your soul. And when it is required of you, and that's what it's going to be required of you. There's no way that you can hold it in. There's no way that you can keep it. But when death comes knocking on your door, the soul is coming out. This night, thy soul, your soul, shall be required of thee. Then, who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So, he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Number three. The first question is, what would you exchange for your soul? The second question is, what do you tell your required soul? The third thing is death. Simply means separation of the soul from the body. You take the soul out of a body, and what you have is a dead person. You have a dead animal. You have someone that is going back to the dust of the earth. And it's going to happen to every human being. So at the end of a natural life, keep in mind, we're talking about the soul. So that the end of this natural life, the Bible declares about that soul, it's only one of two places. It's heaven or it's hell. We're talking about your required soul. We're talking about what you would exchange for your soul. Now we put you in the balance, and as you're put in the balance, when that soul leaves this body, Jesus put forth another parable in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. I'm just going to read you a couple of verses of Scripture. Look at verses 22 through 25. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Verse 24 says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Who's that talking? His body was buried, but his soul is talking to Abraham. And as he's talking, he says, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. Look here. Look at me. Look. One drip. Look at me. All eyes right here. Up here. Look. Watch that drip. One drip of water to cool what? His tongue. That time of what? His soul. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son. Oh, that word son, that's a whole message. What do you mean? He called that rich man in hell, burning in torment. He called him capital S-O-N, son. Somewhere along his life, somewhere, he heard the message about how valuable his soul is, and he didn't listen. He said, remember thou in thy life, thou receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but not in the future. You circle that word, N-O-W. He said, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Number four, how long? How long? How long will you continue the way you are? How long will you just take this soul, this precious soul that God has entrusted you with, the most valuable thing about yourself? How long? Turn with me to Revelation for just a moment. Revelation chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, there's these seven seals. And on the fifth seal, when it was opened up, I want you to notice what John the Revelator saw. Still on the subject of soul. Verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. What'd you see, John? The souls of them that were slain for the word of God. The souls that were slain for the word of God. Are they dead? Absolutely not. They're not dead. Are they being tormented? Absolutely not. Do they have a great desire? Absolutely they do. The souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Do you have a testimony? What is your testimony? If your testimony doesn't start out by saying, I want to thank God for saving my soul, you ought to take a good look at your testimony. You say, but Brother Spurgeon, everybody here is saved. I don't know who's saved and who's not. There's people that will be listening to this. There's people that maybe for the first time didn't realize how important it was, how valuable, the most valuable possession they have is their soul. And yet there are those that John saw in heaven when this fifth seal was opened. And he said, and they cried with a loud voice saying, hello! Let that ring in your ears. Hello! How long has this been going on? How long is one soul dropping off in the depths of hell? And how long has souls been rising up and meeting the Lord in the air? And we started out by saying, I'll fly away. Why are we saying, I'll fly away? And because if your soul is saved, that's exactly what's going to happen. People sing that song and they don't even understand it. Country music artists, they record the song. Some of them don't even understand it. I'll tell you, when God saves a soul, it's eternally kept by His power and His seal into the day of redemption. And one day after a while, or one day soon, it will fly away. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge the blood of them that dwell on the earth? Listen, John took a closer look. He saw them under that soul, their souls, and they were under the altar. And he said, and white robes were given to every one of them. White robes. And it says, and it was said of them that they should rest for a little season, and their fellow servants also, and their brethren, and that they should be killed, or that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. I'll tell you, we're just resting for a little season when we get to heaven. But now How long for those souls in heaven that are resting for just a little while? How long will this continue? How long will our sinful nature continue to make God sick as He looks down upon all the sin and all the things that take place? How long is He going to let those souls that are constantly reminding God, how long? Take our brothers out of this world. Take those sisters out of this world. It's getting worse all the time. Protect our children. Save our children. Save our grandchildren. Oh God, please save their soul. I'm not talking about a repeat prayer. I'm not talking about repeating after me. I'm talking about looking in the depth of your soul and calling out to Almighty God. Oh God, please save their soul. There's not one soul, not one, that has been saved by God's grace that is not in good keeping. Peter said, every soul that is truly saved is kept by the power of God. In closing today, who is keeping your soul? Who's keeping my soul? Ask yourself this question. Whoever hears this message, who is keeping your soul? First Peter chapter 4, verse 17 in closing. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Oh, you say, preacher, I thought you was talking about all those lost lambs out there, all those lost souls that are wandering aimlessly out in sin. I thought you were talking about all those that are out there. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, it all has to start at the house of God. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it is first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the what? Gospel of God. This is not my gospel, this is God's gospel. God created the first man out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is God's glorious gospel. He says in the next verse, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, a very important question, church, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Oh, let this be inscribed in our soul. Oh, that God would stir up our memory of the time when I was lost and separated from God, and I became that lost soul, and I cried out to God, be merciful to me, oh God, a sinner. And may it just stir up in our souls that we would be empowered to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel people, beg them if we have to seek the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your soul until you find Him precious to your soul. And then finally, Peter says this, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of what? Their souls. If you haven't heard anything today, commit to the Lord Jesus the keeping of our souls. Why is it so important? Because you see, the word commit means the keeping of their souls, to put alongside in charge as a deposit. A deposit for what? A deposit for an inheritance that's waiting for every soul that's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, soul. He said, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him. Not to anyone else. To Him. To Him in well-doing as unto a faithful. Faithful what? Faithful Creator. God, thank You for being our Creator today. Let us pray. Our God in heaven, we're so thankful, God, that You've allowed us to speak on this subject today. I humbly bow my heart to You and ask that You take this message that went forth that only You can give. There's so much more about the soul that we can't even begin to tell. One day soon, we'll be able to be in the very presence of our God. For we are bound for the kingdom. We are bound for a place that You've gone to prepare. And Jesus, when You went away, You said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe in Me also. He said, for in My Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And that place that You have prepared for each and every soul is so special. Oh God, take the message that's been presented today and lodging them in that soul. Oh, that troubled soul. Take that troubled soul into Your hands and give it peace. Only peace that You can give. God, thank You for allowing me this opportunity today. Help us throughout the rest of this day and every soul that is in Your keeping in this house. I pray as we go out into the world that they'll see that there's something within us that's driving us to be different from the rest of the world. That there's something within us that's safe and secure. That no matter what comes our way, whether it's a tornado, whether it's gunfire, whether it's the sword, or whether it's the beast, we're in Thy keeping because our soul has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. God bless Your message. Bless this day. And thank You that we're going to a place where the soul never dies. Amen.
Thank you. no one will interfere and deceive her.
Amen. This is Sister Callis. Somebody else.
I thank the Lord for serving us.
Amen.
And there is a kind of a sinful, this powerful message today.
Bless you, Sister Bailey. Bless your heart. Bless your soul. Anyone else?
It's a beautiful message here. Beautiful message. Thank you, brother.
It's the beauty of His holiness. Anyone else? Anybody else a word or testimony when you're on your heart before this was?
But Ron, that has been posted to Facebook, so those of you who are on Facebook, if you'd like to share it, I would believe that would probably be good. We need to hear this morning. Because we all have people, including ourselves, that they didn't hear it. And I thank you, Brother Ron. I enjoyed that. I thank you for engaging me. I thank you that to.
I'm not living freaking souls and saying spend eternity in heaven. Amen. Amen. Bless you, Sister Sam. Please pray for us, pray for each other as we go up and down this interstate. May God's blessing be upon each and every person that's here. Try to get back as soon as we can this afternoon. I pray and ask that you would steal away and talk to the Lord about your soul. You say, oh, I'm already saved, Brother Spurgeon. That's what I mean. Even if you're saved, you still need to talk to the Lord.
Amen.
Let Him know how much we appreciate Him for what He's done to save our soul. The ultimate value that had to be paid to redeem your lost soul.
Amen.
That ought to make all of us hit our knees in the gracious thankfulness of all that He's done and is still doing in His goodness and graciousness. I'm not going to call on anyone to pray. I'm just going to ask us to go out into this world that we live in.